Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
This is Sean Kane, and you're listening to Catholic Baltimore. In 2016, we will pray the Gospel of Luke at Mass, beginning after Lent in what the Church refers to as ordinary time. So what's different about Luke's account of the life of Jesus, and what can we learn from him about ourselves and our faith lives in 2016? Here to help us prepare for the year of Luke is Joe McHugh, a spiritual director, retreat leader, and teacher based in Minneapolis-St. Paul. Joe, thanks for being with us today.
Hey, it's my pleasure, Sean. I appreciate the invitation.
So before we dive into Luke, you've written a book called Startled by God, Wisdom from Expected Places. Tell us about your book and what made you write it.
Actually, it's wisdom from unexpected places.
Yeah, well, even better.
Yeah, so, well, and that's kind of what the really is, the nub of what the book's all about. It was interesting because it started, I got the idea basically working, trying to manage my own spiritual growth and then working with others in that process. And I'm just going to just give an example. Lots of times when I teach spiritual direction or prayer, I'll have people do this simple exercise, and that is to draw the most beautiful tree they've ever seen. And what's interesting about it is 99.9% of everybody who does that draws really beautiful trees, but they only draw half of the tree. They only draw what we see above ground. And what we begin to spend some time on is, you know, there's another structure to the tree that's deeper and wider and more expansive that's underground. And in some ways, that's what I was doing with the book. What happens if our eyes kind of get healed and we start paying attention to kind of the depth and width and expansiveness and the spacefulness, if I can say something like that, of our experience with God, if we take our time and try to peer beneath the surface, beneath the superficial. And so what I really came up with were basically 30 stories, from very ordinary experiences in which God sort of shows up in unexpected places. I mean, usually, for me, it's usually those places where I posted no trespassing signs, and God sort of elbowed God's way into that. So that's basically what the story is, what the book about. So that's stories of discovery.
Is the Gospel of Luke a place of discovery for us?
Oh, sure. In fact, what was interesting, what's interesting about this is it's either grace or it's coincidence or it's somewhat serendipitous that the Gospel of Luke is showing up for us, as you said, in this upcoming liturgical year, because in some ways it is the Gospel. If Pope Francis were writing a Gospel, my guess is he would write the Gospel of Luke. And that's maybe the best way to kind of look at the discovery, because what we see in Luke is a Jesus full of mercy. And so it's somewhat interesting that we're reading Luke during the year of mercy, because in Jesus what we discover is, in Luke what we discover more than any other gospel, we see a Jesus at prayer. And we see a Jesus of tender mercy, very, very deep compassion. It's the gospel of the Good Samaritan, the gospel of the two sons. And the discovery in us, I think, is for us to be reminded during this year of the incredible mercy of God and the compassion that Jesus shows. And after we've been shown that, our desire to share that with others. So I think we discover those. We discover, Luke is a place for us to discover the prayerful part of ourselves, the merciful part of ourselves, the compassionate side of ourselves. And it's a great story. and again, my emphasis on is on stories, because I think that's how we learn how to change, is in imaginative stories.
And certainly the merciful side of Jesus is such an appropriate time for us in this year of mercy to discover that. I wonder, as you talk about Luke's gospel and what makes it so special, is that merciful, compassionate side of Jesus, does that stand out for you as the biggest difference between that and the other gospel writers?
Well, sure. I think one of the things we have to keep in mind, obviously, each of the Gospels sort of developed in a community. And what's interesting in Luke is that Luke was basically writing for Greek speakers. And so the picture of Jesus we see that Luke describes or shows us in Jesus is Jesus, if I can say this, as the kind of spirit-filled prophet. Who's very prayerful, and the invitation of Luke's gospel is to be a companion of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, and someone who is a companion not only of Jesus but a companion of who carries the compassion and the prayerfulness and the mercy with them, because it's very much a story of. The Acts of the Apostles are also really a continuation of Luke's gospel. So what we see is we see Jesus on the road in Luke to Jerusalem, and then we see the Spirit-filled church on the road from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, which at that point meant Rome. And so we see not only are we a companion to Jesus to make us holy, but we're also called then to share that compassion and that holiness and that tenderness with others in discipleship.
You recently wrote an article for St. Anthony Messenger in which you tell the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who only appears in Luke's gospel. What can we learn from Zacchaeus?
Well, it's interesting. I mean, the story I wrote about Zacchaeus at the beginning of the article is a legend. It's not the story of Zacchaeus that shows. He shows up in Luke's gospel, but the story I quoted to start with was this legendary story about Zacchaeus that kind of at the end of his life, people would find him. He would disappear at night, and they had no idea where he went. So they decided to follow him, and what they discovered was they followed him, and they found him. And Zacchaeus was the little guy who was, I call him height challenged, who was in the tree so he could see Jesus, and then Jesus invited him down and spent time with him in his home that night. And the legendary story, not the gospel story, is Zacchaeus would go out at night and hug the tree where he first met Jesus. And I use that just sort of as an example of, in some ways, that's kind of what prayer is for us, you know? We're hugging the trees. We're hugging the places where Jesus has come to us. And we hold them dear. And, I just want to use that as kind of an image of what prayer was about. And it's not only hugging trees, but it's allowing ourselves. In some ways, that was the place where Zacchaeus was, if I can use this expression, hugged by Jesus, where God, that compassion and love and tenderness of God touched him and changed his heart. And I think we remember those places. It's a good place for us to begin to pray from that place.
and we'll continue our conversation with Joe McHugh on the Gospel of Luke in a few moments.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Released the first Sunday of 2015, the police report of a murder-suicide of a man and child troubled students and staff of Saints James and John Catholic School in East Baltimore. The news went from bad to worse that Monday. The child was sixth grader Matthew Thomas, a kind-hearted and well-loved student, and the man was his father, who had been active in the school community. Saints James and John welcomed help from the Archdiocese of Baltimore's crisis team, which had recently been upgraded under Denise Garman, Director of Student Support Services. Members of the crisis team, including Garman and a counselor from Immaculate Heart of Mary School in Bainesville, went into the classrooms at Saints James and John to offer their support. In total, the team has approximately 20 guidance counselors and volunteers from various schools who respond to crises on a regional basis throughout the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Learn more about their work at catholicreview.org. These are tough. That was Pope Francis's response when he was presented with questions from 30 children from around the world. Jesuit Father Antonio Spadaro, who went through the questions with the Pope, said half the time he personally was stumped when thinking about how he would have responded. But the Pope wasn't. The questions, illustrated with the drawings of the children aged 6 through 13, and the Pope's answers will be published March 1st as the book Dear Pope Francis, according to Catholic News Service. What did God do before the world was made? One child asked. Do bad people have a guardian angel too? Asked another. In the book, published by the U.S.-based Loyola Press, Pope Francis responds to those and 28 other queries. Some of the questions are theological, and a few are about the Pope personally. Learn more at catholicreview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is George Matusek.
Do you want to know more about what's going on in the church and the world than you can get from your daily newspaper or local TV? Read the only newspaper in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the church full-time, the Catholic Review. The print newspaper can be delivered to your home every other Thursday, and you can get fresh news every day online at catholicreview.org. Subscribe to the Catholic Review e-newsletter for twice-a-week updates. Find our app on Apple and Android, and follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest. Wherever your faith takes you, Catholic Review Media is ready to inspire, teach, inform, and engage. Read it today, in print and online, at catholicreview.org. Again, online, that's catholicreview.org.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
We're here with Joe McHugh, spiritual director, retreat leader, and teacher from Minneapolis, St. Paul, to talk today about the Gospel of Luke. What do we learn from the first of Luke's stories that we're going to hear this year? He kind of gives us a preview of what's to come, right?
He does. It's interesting. The first story that we hear at the beginning of Ordinary Time, and I like that expression, Ordinary Time, because I think most of the times when we experience God is in those ordinary times or ordinary places, maybe those, as I said at the beginning, maybe those unexpected places. But the first story we see is where Jesus goes into his hometown, he goes into the synagogue, and what we see, you know, it's the first example of Jesus as the prophet, as the one who's, I don't want to say the troublemaker, but the one who is, whose role is to shake people up a bit and get them to see things they hadn't seen before. And it's kind of the reaction that most of us have to anybody, at least my reaction. I know nobody's like me. When people sort of step into my life or even step into my religious life or whatever and try to shake it up or do shake it up, our reaction is, how dare you do that? How dare you show up like that? And in some ways, that's the first story we looked at, is Jesus walks in and reads from the Torah, or from the prophet, rather, from Isaiah, and says, this is being fulfilled in your presence. And it's kind of like, who are you to come here? We know you. You're just the carpenter's son. What gives you the right to speak authoritatively to us about the ways of God and the way in which we ought to live? And in some ways, that's almost the theme of Luke's gospel that we see all the time. Jesus as a prophet, always challenging people. If I can put it this way, always challenging people that who are, if I use this example, the people that Jesus is preaching to in Luke, most specifically, are people who are real law-abiding, structural, doctrinally correct people, if I can put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the message that Jesus is saying is, your structure and law and doctrine always has to be touched and converted by the demands of justice and mercy and compassion. And that's the conversion. And the problem with that, too, is mercy is really messy. You know, it's not clean and it's not clear. And I think that's, in some ways, maybe if I can put it that way, that what we're invited into is kind of the messiness, but yet the holiness of being merciful and compassionate. It's very human, but it's not always precise and, if I could say, law-abiding.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that takes me to my next question. You had written about Jesus as a lawbreaker versus Matthew's version of Jesus, which is a lawgiver. This notion of shaking things up, is that where you were going?
Yeah, and I mean, what we see, again, what I go back to the thing we talked about earlier, Sean, you know, the Gospels grew up in communities. And in some ways, what we see in the Gospel of Mark is, in some ways, the community of Peter, and it's kind of waiting for the apocalypse to come. And John is the mystical community, and what we see in Matthew is written for Hebrew speakers. It's written for Jews, for a Jewish audience, and Jesus is cast as the lawgiver, the new Moses. And in Luke, it's written for non-Jews, and it's written for Greek speakers. And so what we see there is we see Jesus take on, as I said, the role of the prophet. And again, what I'm talking about, lawbreaker, is what I mentioned earlier, and that is that in Luke we're always seeing Jesus shaking things up by urging people to remember that it's the spirit of the law. It's the spirit of compassion, of mercy, of love, of justice. That it's in light of that grace that everything else needs to be evaluated and revised, to be radicalized and relativized in light of that merciful mercy that comes to us from God. And I think the other thing to keep in mind, at least for me, I have to keep going back and say, when we read this gospel, it's not as if there's one way to read it where we can say Jesus is saying, you must be merciful. All right? Okay, fine. I think then it becomes a job for us to do. I think there's another way for us to look at it and say what we see in Jesus in the Jesus we see in Luke is the Jesus who is revealing to us a God who is mercy, who is compassion, who is love, who is a companion with us on the road. And that's then rather than feeling as though we must be merciful, we're compelled. It's love that wants us to do the same thing with others. That's kind of the mystical experience, the prayerful experience, I think, of these stories of Luke.
You offer us a way, a process, if you will, to kind of delve into and to really be focused on how we pray the Gospel of Luke this year. Can you talk about this? You use the acronym PEER to describe that.
Yeah, it's fairly. I was trying to think of a way to make things a little more clear. Let me start with this. One of the things I think that one of the premises or assumptions I would make is, I think lots of times when we talk about prayer, we immediately think that prayer means thinking, all right? And there is some thinking that's part of prayer, but that's only part of it. And so what I'm trying to get to was to say, I'm going to go to the stories work very differently. And so the way I'm suggesting that we pray the Gospel of Luke is allowing it to be a story rather than just a collection of doctrinal statements or things that we must believe. That's not quite how stories work. There's a great poem that the American poet Billy Collins wrote, a great poem about poetry, about stories, and he said, what we try to do is we grab a story or a poem, we beat it with a hose until we make it cough up its secrets, rather than letting it come inside of us and touch not just our brains but our heart and our imagination. And so what I suggest to people is that we find a way to come into the presence of God. And for many of us, it just means learning to tolerate silence and quiet for a while so that we can begin to sink into those depths, the roots of the tree, that depth in ourself and the depth in God and the depth in these stories. And then the second part, so that's presence. There's examination. I think we do need to understand what we're reading. And so I suggest, you know, we really want to do that. We want to understand what the gospel, what do the words say? It's like reading any story. It's you know, what is the story saying? And then the next part, I think, is engagement. Allowing that story to touch not just our heart and our imaginations. And so, for instance, you know, as we read through the story and continually to read through the story in the course of the week, where do we go? What phrases do we notice? What words of Jesus, what gestures of Jesus particularly speak to us? And pay attention to that. And then the last part is response. What could this mean for us in terms of the way in which we live and the way in which we have our faith? And so in some ways, you could put it this way. Part of what I'm sort of getting at is we come to the point of, as we look at the gospel, what is it saying to us? So what is the first part? So what? What does this mean for us? Where does it grab us? Not just our brains, but our imagination, our heart, our feelings, our affect. And the last part might be, now what? What is this? What does love invite us to be? How does the story invite us to be more faithful, to be more hopeful, to be more loving? And that I think is really the heart of prayer, because there's one part of prayer, the spiritual life, where, you know, where we go inward and we discover that depth. I think the other part, and sometimes there's a tendency to get lost in there, stuck in there, and the call for Christians is always to come back out, more faithful, more hopeful, more loving, and we're doing the deeds of service and justice and love. So that's kind of where I was kind of going with that.
Joe McHugh, you've given us some great insights and some great tips for praying the Gospel of Luke in 2016. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Hey, it was my pleasure. Thanks so much.
For over 200 years, the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Catholic schools have welcomed families of all faiths, providing generations of students with an academically excellent, value-based education taught in a Christ-centered environment. With a 99% graduation rate, the highest in the nation, and a 98% college attendance rate, Catholic school graduates are better prepared to succeed in college and beyond. But Catholic schools offer more than an education. They offer tradition, family, faith, and the opportunity for students to grow as individuals and as future leaders in their community. Discover these and other benefits of a Catholic school and learn more about why Catholic schools are an unparalleled value in education in the Baltimore region. Call 1-800-5-CATHOLIC or visit www.archbalt.org. Catholic schools, a place to grow.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.